Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading responsibly verses 26 through 31 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that's ours, Father, even this morning of hearing it proclaimed. May we humble our hearts before you. May we remove any thoughts that would hinder your Holy Spirit from speaking to us this morning. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I want you to look again, if you would, verse 28 of this text. Romans 8:28 is probably the most familiar verse in all the book of Romans, albeit one of the most misunderstood and misapplied. It says, and we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The book of Romans, which was written sometime at the end of AD 56, the beginning of AD 57, was addressed to a group of Christians at Rome that were currently enduring a lot of ostracism and persecution. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in addressing these believers, quoted from Psalm 44. We read down in verse 35 these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written for thy sake, as it is written in Psalm 44, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, that is, to the world." So you see, the Holy Spirit of God knew what these believers were going through, and more importantly, what they were enduring and would endure in the coming years. And so he inspires these words. He says, whether it is persecution, tribulation, distress, famine, peril, or sword, whatever it is, all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Kevin Kendall and I were, he was down the other day talking about Peanut Island over there in, near Palm Beach, and how President Kennedy had a bunker that was built there during the Cold War. He spent a lot of time in Palm Beach. That bunker was designed to withstand a nuclear blast contamination. It was built by the Navy Seabees in 1960, commissioned by the Secret Service. And it was designed to protect him in case Cuba decided to launch some missiles. But with all due respect to the late president, that bunker was no guarantee of safety. That bunker offered no protection to the soft tissues of the heart or, more importantly, the sure and certain eternity that waits all of us. However, I was thinking about this verse, this promise, because what we have this morning is an absolute fortress, a foundation for the soul. We have in Romans 8:28 a promise that is so massive, it is so impenetrable that any Christian in first century Rome, undergoing famine and persecution and peril and sword, and any believer in 21st century America, any Christian who lives within the walls of this great truth will find himself, as verse 37 says, more than a conqueror. And so this morning, I want us to consider exactly what this verse, this text means. I want to speak on the subject of blessed assurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word that shall not return void. And we need it, and we need to hear from you through your Holy Spirit. We open our hearts and minds to the truth now. Pray for strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Read a story, and you've all heard it, I'm sure, some time ago about a mule who accidentally fell into a well in West Texas. The well was just big enough for the donkey to stand up in, albeit cold and dark. With no way out, he figured that he would die. Finally, the old mule heard some commotion up at the top, and sure enough, there were some men, a couple of men with shovels in their hands, and his owner, who started to shovel dirt. To the mule's dismay, he thought they were shoveling the dirt down into the well, of course, apparently decided it'd be easier just to bury him and take a lot of time, render some sort of an even slower death, and so down came the dirt. And every time the dirt fell on top of the mule, he would move a little to the side and shake it off, and then the more dirt would come and move over here and shake it off and shake it off and more dirt and shake it off. And finally, he realized that every 20 shovels or so, he was getting higher and higher until finally, with each and every shovel, he was high enough to be rescued from that well. This morning, beloved, I want us to consider a promise in the Word of God that tells you how to shake off the trials, the persecutions in the first century, the burdens, the temptations of this life, just shake them off and see them as a means of going higher, but not higher for your sake. Not higher because you get a better job or more money or better health, but higher, as the text indicates, for the ultimate glory of God. Romans 8:28 is one verse in a really large book we call the book of Romans. It's only one verse in an even larger book we call the Bible. But in this one single verse, this one short promise, we are presented today with at least six eternal truths about God and His people. Pastor, you usually have three truths. You have six. We'll be here for a while, okay? Now I'll do the same six as I do in three. But they ought to revolutionize the way that Christians think and live. In fact, according to verse 29, this is exactly what God has purposed, that you and I would ultimately be conformed into the image of His own Son. With that in mind, I want you to notice carefully these six truths, beginning first of all, number one, with the certainty of the promise. What does it say? Look at it. It says in verse 28, we know. I love the word know. We know that all things work together for good. The promise, beloved, is certain. It doesn't say, according to the latest poll by Gallup, we are 98% sure that all things work together. It doesn't say most theologians agree that all things work together for good. It doesn't say you have to have faith to believe that all things work together for good and then all things will work together for good. I think that's the way we read it sometimes. But you know what? Your faith and my faith does not alter a fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It is a certain promise. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, folks, being called, saved, justified, and glorified by a sovereign God is as certain as you can get. And so he says, we know this. We know that all things work together for good. By the way, understand that the words we know, do you know that those aren't even necessary for the promise to be true? If you read the words in verse 28 without those first three words, it would still be the same powerful promise. But the Holy Spirit, who never wastes words, begins the sentence with an emphasis not on what God will do, but with our proper attitude about what God will do, and that is confidence, assurance. My roommate used to always say, I don't postulate, speculate, or fabricate. As a child of God, we know. Every now and then I'd come in the dorm and I'd add a word, like a month or so. I'd say, we don't hallucinate. And then it was hesitate, vacillate, fluctuate, agitate, prevaricate, or equivocate. And we would do all. Then we started making up words like fearicate. We don't doubticate. We don't fredicate. We had all kinds of Kates. A girl came up, a freshman the next year. Her name was Kate from Texas. Pretty. So we said, we have a new word. We want to date a Kate and kiss a Kate and so on. We made up our own words. We don't distrusticate. It was bad English, but I got to tell you, it's good theology. The Bible says we know certain things. I realize that we live in a society where it's not popular. You're called, quote, dogmatic if you know things. This is the age of shifting values and pluralism. I understand that dogma and conviction and assurance have fallen on hard times in American society, but you know what? When God says that you should know something, then guess what? You should know it. You should know it. Reverend Dr. Blaylock, do you know this morning that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Do you know it? Yeah, I know it. Oh, but Reverend Dr. Blaylock, are you sure, absolutely sure, that 2 equals 2? Have you ever expanded your mind to realize that maybe 2 may be slightly more or less than 2, so that 2 plus 2 may be more or less? No, I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And there's no reason to doubt. There are a lot of things in life we don't know. I didn't know until last week, for example, that the longest word that is typed with only the left hand is the word stewardess. I just read that. No, stewardesses. I didn't know that. I didn't know that the average person falls asleep in 7 minutes. I didn't know that the dime has exactly 118 ridges around the edge. I did not know that most ads that have a clock in the ad, the time is displayed at 10:10. I didn't know that all 50 states are listed across the top of the Lincoln Memorial on the back of a $5 bill. Don't pull out your wallet and look. Just trust me. It says as it did. I didn't know that almonds belong in the peach family. There are a lot of things. I didn't know that Winston Churchill was born in a restroom during a royal dance in Belheim. I know it now. I didn't know it then. Winston Churchill was asked about that. It was one of the legends in England. He was asked, and he said, quote, although present on that occasion, I have no clear a recollection of the events leading up to it. Well, a lot of things we don't know. And you know what? A whole lot of things we don't know for sure. But the promise in the Word of God is one thing that you're supposed to know. If God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. And he says, we know this. Based upon those wonderful truths before and after, we know. It's the certainty of the text. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the circumference of the text. Notice it says, for we know all things. Not almost all things, not most things, not 99% of the things that come into our life. He said, Pastor, all things. If you were to take a pen or a pencil and draw a big circle, just draw a circle. And inside that circle, put the things that have occurred in your life. In other words, you were to write inside there every trial, every blessing, every burden, every victory, every deceit, every joy, every pain, every tragedy, everything that's ever happened in your life. Do you know that's inside the circle of this verse of all things? So that if you were to think right now of the three worst things that have ever happened to you, I can think of them instantly. They would be included inside this circle of all things. So that even those very things work together for good. It's the circumference of the verse. All things. So whatever happens tomorrow that you did not expect to happen, it's part of all things. You say, Pastor, how can that be? How can a wayward child or a tragedy, a husband's foolishness, be good in my life? I have a friend that was raped. How can that be good in my life? How can all things include the bad? Follow this. Because it leads to the third truth in the text, and that is the cooperation of the promise. Notice the language. It says, we know that all things what? Work together. For good. It does not say that all things are good. The fact that you had a child that went off into sin, the fact that you lost a job, the fact that some sinner has persecuted you, the things that he lists there in verse 35, those are not good things. Do you think that God was pleased with Joseph's brothers for conspiring to kill him? Of course not. Do you think that God had to force Satan to afflict Job and was thereby pleased by it? Absolutely not. What happened, however? That which was not good. Not good. God was able to take and work it together for good. Joseph later said, ye thought it against me for evil, but God meant it unto good. Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that God gave you that flat tire at 3 in the morning on 995 on a Saturday night, or worse, on Alligator Alley. He says, well, my wife just left me after 30 years of marriage, but I know, according to Romans 8:28, that God brought that sorrow in my life. No, he didn't. Years of decisions brought that into your life. It was sin that brought Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. It was rebellion that caused Daniel to be forced into captivity. That wasn't God forcing that issue. But you know what? God's promise is that even that, he has the power and the ability to work together for good, ultimate good in your life. Years ago, we were driving to North Georgia with my dad, and we stopped in an old country store, and he walked in there with me, and he grabbed something off the shelf called sorghum molasses. I don't like it. It's sweet tar, as far as I'm concerned, but he loved it. And you know what he loved to do? He knew where we were going, where we were staying. He loved to put it on hot buttermilk biscuits. And I love hot buttermilk biscuits, especially when you make them up in the altitudes in Georgia and Tennessee. But as good as buttermilk biscuits are, folks, you wouldn't want any of the individual ingredients. They're not good. Last time you had a big spoonful of baking powder or baking soda, a cup of lard, a few raw eggs stirred in there. Most of us don't even want a cup of clabbered buttermilk to drink. I mean, my dad did. But you know what happens when you take all those ingredients and you work them together and you mix them up, not too much, put them in the oven, out comes some of the best health food you have ever tasted. Especially when you put a big glob of melted butter on top, homemade blackberry jam. It's yummy. But you see, this is the cooperation of the promise. Getting sick is not good. Who would ever say that that's a good thing? Financial problems are not in themselves good. Temptation is not good. God knows how to take the things in our lives and mix them together for good. Scripture says God can make beauty out of ashes. J. Vernon McGee was in his 50s. He was passing a church in Southern California, and he heard like a knife in his heart the word cancer. It was lung cancer, and Dr. McGee was told he had less than a year to live. Shocked, stunned. And at first, he admitted that his whole world kind of was shaken up. You know what he decided? That in his last year of life, he would start a radio broadcast locally and start preaching through the Bible. And he said, I'll just keep on preaching until the Lord takes me home. Most of you know, 5 years later, he finished the book of Revelation. Broadcast went worldwide. So he decided, I'll start over again. I'll do it again until the Lord takes me home. Another 5 years went by. He went through the Bible again. And then he did it again and again. Now he's in heaven, and you know, his messages are still preaching the truth. From Genesis to Revelation, every 5 years. Now, folks, before he died, he said on his broadcast these words, getting cancer, I heard him in his feeble voice, was ultimately the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, was it good? He didn't say it was a good thing that happened. Was it a good thing? No, because though it was bad, God worked together those things for good. J. Vernon McGee had died that year, just as the doctor said, while in his 50s. According to the promise of Romans 8:28, it would still have been an ingredient for God's glory. Why? Because God, all things work together for good. The certainty of the promise, the circumference, and the cooperation, number four. I want you to consider the conclusion of the promise. And this is where I think the application is always missing with Christians who close, almost always. It says, and we know that all things work together for what? For good. Now please don't miss this. Because the good is not necessarily what a famous charismatic television preacher says the good is. It may not be good as in terms of more money and prosperity or a healing. Matter of fact, you may not even see the good. It may be a mystery to you. It may not be the good that you want in the flesh. In fact, to you and I, it might appear to be all bad. All of it. Oliver B. Green once said, you may not always trace God, but you can always trust God. Because all things, this is the promise, work together for good. I was out in the parking lot some time ago talking to one of our men. He made mention of a problem he has to work through with some lost people. And he said one of those cliches that's really not a biblical thing. He said, you know, I guess in the Christian life you have to take the good with the bad. And then it all works out for good. I quoted him that text. I said, you know, brother, in the Christian life, you take the good and the bad because ultimately it works out for good. whether we see the good or not. It is a greater good than just a promotion or money or health, so that in the final analysis, in the end, then there's no way that a Christian can ever get truly bad news. And whether they see it or not, the conclusion is good. And that is his purpose. There's an old story about a little boy in East Tennessee. He's helping his father do some chores around the farm. And he noticed that his father walked over to a brush pile where a bird was building a nest. And as he watched, he saw his father, who he thought was a kind man, destroy the nest. A couple days later, the bird was building the nest in the same spot, and again, the father came and broke it up. And then the third time, the bird tried again to build the nest, and again, the father tore it up completely. Finally, the bird built a nest in a nearby tree, and there the father left it alone. That night, the boy asked his dad, he said, "Dad, why? Why did you keep tearing up the bird's nest?" And the father said, "Tomorrow I will show you." And the next day, just as he did every fall and every spring, the father set fire to the very brush pile where that bird was building his nest. You know, the bird was saved, and that's good. But the father's love and his compassion was glorified, and that's the greater good. Pastor, why does God keep shaking my nest, and why are my plans and efforts always crumbling? You know what? Honestly, I don't know. But while you cannot always trace God, you can always trust God. It leads to the fifth blessing in the text, and that is the cause of the promise. Verse 28, again, look at it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." What is God's purpose in this? This is the really good news. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, the why behind Romans 8:28 is to remind us that whatever comes into our Christian life, all things, God will work those things together for this ultimate good. What good? That you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ Himself. Folks, we are not very good people without Jesus. We are not very faithful, very kind, decent. And whatever good you have in your life is because of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, so that He is able and has taken all things in your life to conform your image for His glory. Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of our wonderful hymns, including the one that I take the title of for today, Blessed Assurance. She was a little blind girl, as you know. She asked her Sunday school teacher once, she said, "Why did God make me like this?" As you know, they put the wrong medicine on her eyes when she was very young and she was blinded. The teacher answered her and said, "Fanny, God has not made you. God is making you." And she said many years later as an adult, she said that statement rejoiced her heart. And folks, do you know that God is not finished with you yet? God is still molding you and working in you. God is not finished with your character, with who you are. I'm glad He's not finished with me. And He will not be until we awaken His likeness. I mentioned a few weeks ago the two different birds that fly over our nation's deserts, remember? There's a vulture and there's a hummingbird. When the vulture flies over, you know what he sees? All he sees is rotting meat. That's what he's looking for. That's what his diet is. That's his nature. Hummingbirds, on the other hand, completely ignore smelly flesh and dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. Vultures live on the past, on what was, on that which is dead. Hummingbirds live on nectar, on what is and what will be. They live on life and freshness. So you see, each bird desires what its nature determines. It's true of us. It would remain true of us from birth, except for the miracle of salvation. That is that God is changing our very nature. And since the moment you were saved, God is using all things to make us no longer the children of death, but instead the children of the living God. Thus the children of life, verse 29 again. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a powerful statement. There is the certainty, the circumference, the cooperation, the conclusion, the cause. For some of you in this room, we need you to notice also, number six, the condition. Do you know that that promise is not for everybody? I'm sorry to say that. I know that's not popular in our society either. But there's a condition to this promise. What is it? Verse 28. Again, we know that all things work together for good to them, not to everybody. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, hear me carefully. This one verse alone would make me want to become a Christian. You know that? This is an evangelistic verse. And I'll tell you why. Because it is not true that all things work together for good to the lost. It is not true that all things work together for good to those who simply go to church, who are good neighbors and citizens. That's not what it says. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Pastor, who loves God? Those who love His Son. And who are the called? Those who have trusted His Son. Those who are saved. So the question this morning, I guess, is do you love God this morning through His Son? Have you received Christ? Then, if the answer is yes, the promise is yours. If the answer is no, the promise can be yours if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Beloved, we are not living in first century Rome. When these words were written to the believers at Rome, it wouldn't be long, they'd be hiding in catacombs, persecuted, famine, peril, sword. In fact, this very city is the city where Paul himself would be beheaded at the chopping block. We are not living in that kind of persecution yet. But many of our believers, our brothers and sisters across the world are. They meet in secret churches in China. In Muslim nations, they are put to death. But the promise that was written for first century Rome and is so powerful to those in North Korea is just as true for you and I. Living in this society has its own unique temptations and trials. This promise is real. And God wants you and I to take courage, to be strong. God wants us to be faithful. Why? Because we know something. We know that all things, because we know that all things work together, and we know that all things work together for good, His good. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is no wonder that Paul says in verse 37, we then are more than conquerors. It is no wonder he says in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? It is no wonder that he says in verse 39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed assurance. Blessed enough to cause every single believer in this room to walk out those doors with boldness, joy, peace, determination, to run with patience the race that God has set before us to the glory of God. So that tomorrow, whatever comes, it may be a promotion, all things. It may be a demotion, all things. It may be a checkup with a doctor that's amazingly positive, all things. It may be the most dreaded word you've ever heard from a doctor. It's part of the all things that God can work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is a promise that is safer than any bunker on Peanut Island. That is safer than your portfolio, that is safer than your knowledge. This is the promise God wants you to carry in your heart, just as our forefathers did in the faith in Rome 2,000 years ago. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment with no one moving. I'd wonder who'd say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I know that if I were to die, I'd be in heaven. I know I love God because I love His Son. I've been saved. But you know, Pastor, I needed this reminder, one of the most familiar texts in the Bible. I needed to be reminded of the certainty or of the circumference. I need to be reminded that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm saved, but I needed this message today. Would you pray for me? Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your arms through the building? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Look, either we believe it or we don't. So that when we have that experience or hear that news, sometimes it's the worst news. It's not good in any way. It's not good. It's a bad thing. Sometimes we suffer because bad people do things. It's not good. But God is bigger than that. He can make all things work together for good, ultimately. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. This verse is enough that ought to cause you to say, I need to be saved. I need to be a Christian. Because the ultimate glory, the Bible says that He's the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is. Christ was the sinless Son of God who was resurrected and is alive, and now He wants to make you a child of God, the firstborn among many brethren. Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to be sure. Maybe God's been working things around in your life to bring you to this one realization: you need to get saved today. I won't embarrass your company, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, you're not sure about salvation today with heads bowed, who would say that? Would you just lift your hand up real high? We want to pray for you. Just hold it up there. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. Anyone else? Raise your hand real high. We want to pray for you, that's all. I'm not sure about my salvation. Who will join this one lady? We're going to pray in just a moment, as always, a time of invitation. Brother Terry will lead us in Just As I Am. Sing along if you know it, with heads bowed and eyes closed. But during that time, why don't you recommit yourself to trusting God? We know these things. There are some things you can know for sure as His child. You don't have to know why, but you can know the what. And what the truth is that all things work together for good. If you need to make a public decision, such as joining the church or for baptism, Brother Sam will be here at the front. Just let him know. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the promise of God. And we look back and we see so many, untold number of believers who embraced this promise, this truth. In times of trial, persecution, hardship, in times of victory, blessing. And in doing so, Father, that trust kept them faithful to You. May we do the same. We thank You that You are bigger, that even the wrath of man shall praise You, and the remainder of wrath You will restrain. Help us to trust You today, and bless these who have asked for prayer now, please, in Jesus' name.